My name is Lauren. I'm a young adult here at Haven. I've been involved in the ministry, I think, for 3 years now, and I love this ministry, and I love these people, so I'm excited that you all are here. This past year, I got to be in a musical at the Cascade Theater, and so for some of you, that probably sounds like an absolute nightmare if you don't like musicals. It probably sounds worse than the kind of nightmare where you're like walking around in your underwear or something, but for me, that's like the best thing ever. I love musicals, I love being in musicals, and I also love the Cascade Theater, and I like to say that during that time, happiness just kind of found me. I didn't have to try to be happy. We would have like 8-hour dance rehearsals, and some weeks I'd be at the theater for 14 days in a row, and I was never bummed about it. I was never like, dang it, I have to go back. I was like, I'm going back to the theater, and I was so excited. Happiness would wake me up in the morning, and it would soothe my aching muscles after the 8-hour dance rehearsals when I could barely move. I don't know what things in your life bring you happiness. It's probably not musicals, because for most people, it's not musicals, but I do know that just like that musical was, the happy things in our lives can be fleeting. The happiness doesn't always stay. Sometimes life isn't just happy. Sometimes it's hard, and happiness is nowhere to be found. This week, as I wrestled over the difference between joy and happiness, as I read about rejoicing in God's Word, different places where people rejoiced, I came to the conclusion that joy is a glad response to the goodness, faithfulness, and the love of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are here among us now. I thank you that with you there is joy, and I just pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight as we talk about this. Father, I know that nothing I can say on my own has any weight, has any good, but that your Spirit can come. And so, Father, I ask for your Spirit to speak tonight and bring healing and restoration where needed. Amen. The coming of Jesus, Christmas, aside from his resurrection, is the most cause for joy that the world has ever seen. So I want to unpack this a little bit. And if I was being totally honest, I would have to say that the Old Testament is not always my favorite place to read in the Bible. It's kind of overwhelming, it's long, and there's a lot of things in it that I don't always understand. But the story of the Old Testament is absolutely vital because it sets us up for the grand entrance of Jesus in the New Testament. And the difference between the two gives me great joy. So, Old Testament, Old Covenant. The Old Testament at the beginning is where sin entered the world. Sin entering the world created this chasm, this big space between us and God, because God is perfect and he can have no part with what is not perfect. He is holy and set apart, and because we are sinful, we can have no part with him. So, in the Old Testament, God put forth this plan to cover his people, the Israelites, in their sin. And this plan was called the law. It was a list of rules and regulations so that the Israelites would know the things that caused this separation between themselves and God. It showed them their issues. It shows us our issues. And when they failed to keep the law, which they did, because we are humans and we are imperfect, God instructed them to make various kinds of sacrifices in an act of faith that God would cleanse them of their sin. And when I was a little girl and I was trying to understand why Jesus had to die on the cross, I didn't get it. And I remember my mom saying to me, because of sin, someone has to die. Sin is death. So they sacrificed animals that were supposed to be perfect and without blemish, and these animals died instead of the people. Hold on. This isn't going to the next page. Come on. Romans 6:23 says, it's not working. Oh well, that's why you have paper, people. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. So God set this plan in forth. The Israelites are trying to follow it. They're messing up. They're making sacrifices. But God knew that this plan was not perfect. But he had a plan that was perfect, and that plan was Jesus the Messiah. Throughout the Old Testament, hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, God's prophets spoke of the Messiah to come. They spoke of how he would come, the life he would live, the leader he would be, and the joy that he would bring. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to look at, this is just one of the prophecies regarding the coming of Jesus, and we're going to look at another one too. So I'm just going to read all the way through this. Isaiah 9, starting in verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you. According to the joy of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil, for you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. So those things from the battle, they weren't going to be needed anymore, so they could be burned. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So what this is talking about Jesus, who was born of the Virgin Mary at Christmas. This is the Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Counselor, Wonderful, that was long awaited. Christmas was the beginning of the end of that old plan and the beginning of the new plan. The new plan that we get to live in today. The new covenant. When Jesus was born to earth as a man, lived a perfect life, and then became the ultimate sacrifice to cover us in our sin so that when God looks at us now, he doesn't see our sin. He sees the blood of Jesus that has made us who belong to him clean. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because Jesus came. He came at Christmas. Another prophecy regarding the birth of Christ is as follows. And it's in Isaiah 7:14. You don't have to turn there because it's shorter, but it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. And I just love that, Emmanuel, God with us. And from the birth of Jesus forward, Emmanuel is still true. God with us is still true today. After Jesus died and he left the earth, he sent his Holy Spirit to live in us. And so we never have to live without God. In a sense, it's Christmas every day because Emmanuel, because we always have Jesus with us. That is the reason for our joy. Emmanuel, God with us, is the reason for our glad response to the goodness, faithfulness, and love of God. What was waited for so long, what was prophesied for hundreds of years, came to fruition and is still present with us today. That is our joy, and that is our consolation. Emmanuel. I don't know what your prayers look like these days. It could be life is hard right now. It could be my future is uncertain. I'm afraid. I'm alone. But I would beg you to answer all of those prayers with that one word, Emmanuel, God with us. My life is hard right now, but Emmanuel. My future is uncertain, Emmanuel. I'm afraid, Emmanuel. I'm alone. God with us. You are never alone. I sometimes like to say, this has helped me this year in my life, that if the God of the universe, who loves me infinitely, if he is always present with me, then I never have to be afraid. And so I think the same could be said that if the God of the universe, the God of the universe who loves me infinitely, if he is always present with me, then I always get to have joy. It's just because he's with us. Because he's with us, we get to have joy. I had a teacher in junior high, and she would say the following. Happiness is dependent on circumstance, but joy is dependent upon the Lord. I'm going to say that again. Happiness is dependent upon circumstance, but joy is dependent on the Lord. And I liked that. I liked the way it sounded. I liked what it implied, that even if I wasn't happy, even if I wasn't super excited about everything that was going on in my life, I could still have joy. But if I was being perfectly honest, I didn't really understand what that meant. So I'm going to do a little bit of world history here, and it might feel like school for all of 2 seconds until you realize how cool this analogy is. A long time ago, long, long time ago, there was a mathematician and astronomer named Ptolemy. And he believed that the Earth was the center of the universe and that everything else rotated around the Earth. Aristotle, who followed Ptolemy, believed the same things. And none of this was actually true, but everybody believed it because the smart people said so. Then, over 1,000 years later, so still a long time ago, Nicholas Copernicus came up with a different way of looking at the universe. He believed that the sun was the center of our solar system. And if you like words, which I like words, it's called heliocentric. So helio means sun, centric means center, so sun, center, haha. And that the other planets in our solar system, including the Earth, revolved around the sun. And today we know that this way of looking at things is true, that everything in our solar system revolves around the sun and that it's the sun's gravity that holds us in place, in rotation around the sun. In a sense, we tend to think for our own lives, and this makes sense, but we tend to think that we're the center of our own universe. Like, if you think about it, everything that you experience in your life kind of happens around you, like your relationships with other people, the circumstances in your life. It's how everything kind of affects you and who you are. But we can't keep looking at things like this. We can't keep looking at things like we are the center and everything else is revolving around us, because in such cases, then it's our power that's holding those things in place. It's our gravity that's holding those things in place. In order to have joy, we have to shift our mindset from that of believing we are the center of the solar system to God being the center. If everything in our lives revolves around us, we might not admit it to ourselves, but we want those things in our life to make us happy. And it's not wrong to want to be happy. It's normal and very human. But if we think everything revolves around us, of course we would be upset and distraught when things get out of place, because that shows us that our strength isn't sufficient to hold our lives together and make everything we want to happen happen. But if we allow God to be the center of our world, to acknowledge that us and everyone around us is relying on his strength to hold them in place, to keep us in orbit, as it were, we can have joy even when things aren't going well, because we are trusting in who he is. We are trusting in Emmanuel, and we are trusting that our lives are not simply about us being happy. I had a friend who, she had just not had an awesome first year of college, and she just hadn't really liked it, didn't make great relationships or find awesome community. And we were talking one day in her second year of college, we were having coffee, and she's like, I was reading Psalm 37, and I just realized that God does not exist to make me happy. And there's a purpose for where I am, and I need to be there. And I just think that that's such an amazing response, that God does not exist to make me happy, and he does want to give us joy. But we have that joy because he's with us no matter where we are, if our circumstances are making us happy or if they aren't. Okay, let's look at a response of joy in the Bible that came after a difficult season, because as Christians, we just love the word season. We love to talk about seasons. I don't know why, but we do. So turn with me to Psalm 126. At one point in the Old Testament, the Israelites, God's people, were in captivity to Babylon for 70 years. 70 years is a really long time. It's a lifetime for a lot of people. And so David, King David, who was not alive during that time, he wrote a psalm about this, about the response when they were set free from that captivity. And just for a little bit of history, if you guys know the verse, it's Jeremiah 29:11. It's very popular. It's, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." That verse came right before they went into captivity for 70 years. So God's saying, I know the plans I have for you. You're going to go into captivity for 70 years, but then I'm going to give you increase. So, and then this is what David wrote about when they were set free. Verse 1, Psalm 126. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. So these people had a glad response to the Lord's goodness, faithfulness, and love. Verse 4, bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Listen to this, I just love this. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I am amazed that weeping here is likened to seeds for sowing. So when you weep, you're like a farmer who's planting his fields, who's going. I just like picture this old guy kind of dropping seeds in the ground. I don't really know all that sowing entails, so if there's any farmers in here, I apologize if I'm like overstepping my bounds. But those seeds, when planted in the spring, they will have grown tall and strong. The morning will have been for use. The planting seeds, I don't know how to explain that any better, but whatever breaks your heart now, whatever brings about weeping now, whatever is holding you captive now, if you don't let go of Jesus, those things will become a place for the Lord to increase growth and joy and freedom. And for each person, I don't know how long your winter will be. You may not feel the joy. You may not feel the glad response to his goodness, faithfulness, and love, but hope in it. Believe in it. Choose it and wait and respond with joy anyways. Wait 70 years like the Israelites if you must. The joyful response will come. The time of laughter and dancing and rejoicing when the state of your heart matches the knowledge in your head of his goodness and faithfulness and love. Sometimes we don't feel like he is who he says he is. We don't feel like he's a God of love. We don't feel like he's a God of joy, but we have to choose to believe. Faith is a choice. It's not always easy. And even in thinking about this, thinking about how you can promise somebody that freedom will come, that's a hard thing to say boldly and with faith, that freedom from whatever is holding you captive, freedom from whatever dark thing holds you now will come. And I thought about Corey and Betsy Ten Boom. Does anybody know the story of the Ten Boom family, The Hiding Place, the book? It's a really good book. I recommend it. But they hid Jews in their home during the Nazi occupation of then Holland, and they were found out, and they were taken to a Nazi concentration camp. And so they experienced all of the horrors of that. And there were two sisters. The family was larger than this, but the two sisters that the book kind of centers more around is Betsy and Corey. And Corey always seemed a little bit more like, this is not awesome, this is not cool. And Betsy always found the joy in everything. Every little blessing in the camp. There was bugs in their beds, like fleas and all that kind of things. And Betsy would get excited about it for some reason. And Corey would be, come on, this is not good. And Betsy would find some joy in it. And Betsy ended up dying in the concentration camp. And Corey lived and was able to later forgive her captors. But I just think that Betsy never got to see, until on this side of heaven, she never got to see the time of freedom and joy and laughter necessarily. She died in that concentration camp. So sometimes it's not even this side of heaven, but you will get to see it no matter what. And I don't mean that to sound bleak or anything, but that's really our hope, isn't it? That we get to spend eternity with God. And that as long as we are alive on this earth, there will be hard things. There will be things that steal our joy. But one day we will see Jesus in heaven face to face, and we will be made whole, and there will be no more weeping. Max Lucado says it this way. I choose joy. I will invite my God to be the God of circumstance. I will refuse the temptation to be cynical, the tool of a lazy thinker. I will refuse to see people as anything less than human beings created by God. I will refuse to see any problem as anything less than an opportunity to see God. Weep and sow in tears if necessary, so that you may reap in joy. One of my favorite stories in the Bible right now that's just been, it's just stuck, it's just sticking with me, is the story of the woman who washed Jesus' feet with expensive perfume and with her hair and with her tears. And so kind of what happened, a little bit of backstory, it's in Luke 7 if you want to read it. I'm not going to read it now, but she heard that Jesus was going to be eating with a Pharisee, and so with a bunch of people, so he's at this big gathering of people, and she goes and she buys this expensive oil perfume, and she goes and she pours it on his feet, and she kneels and she cries and weeps at his feet and wipes his feet with her hair. And the Pharisees stand up and they're like, you can't be doing this. What are you doing here? Jesus, don't you know who she is? She's a sinful woman. She has no right to be here. She has no right to be washing your feet. And Jesus' response to this was that he looked at the Pharisee and he said, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And I think the Pharisee forgot that he had been forgiven of much too, because maybe he never lived the kind of life that the sinful woman lived, but she knew her brokenness. She knew how much she needed Jesus and how much she needed him to make her whole. And I had a moment recently in my life like this where I just felt like God was far, and he had been far for a long time, and I didn't understand what was going on, and I was trying to pursue him, and I was trying to keep walking after him. And I found myself in this place on my knees, and I saw my hair in front of me, and I just felt like her. Like, I just felt my own brokenness, but at the same time, I also saw his goodness. And in that moment, I knew that I was known, and I knew that I was forgiven much. And it was so beautiful, and it brought about in me a response of joy. And I think sometimes we end up like that Pharisee, and it's not that we mean to, but we forget how much we've been saved from. And the words like salvation and any word that comes with Jesus, the cross, the beauty of the cross, those things lose their value to us. Maybe it's because we've been walking with Jesus for a while. Maybe it's because other things in our life are just at the forefront of our mind at those times. But we cannot forget the joy of our salvation. We cannot forget the joy of our salvation. Would the words of salvation, would they always mean much to us? Would we hear, would we be reminded that we are saved and be overwhelmed? Like, we are saved. He has saved us. He has saved us from ourselves. He has rescued us from the pit of hell. He's redeeming us day by day. He is making us new. He is giving us new life. And that is a reason for joy every single day. And as we go out into the world to people that don't know him, if we don't have joy, then what will they see in us that they want? If we're just gloomily, yeah, I follow Jesus, it's really hard, I don't really like it. And yeah, it is hard, but there's also great joy and there's great reward. And that needs to be evident on our faces when we talk about him. And it's not like we're faking it. It's not like we're putting it on our faces so that they see it and they want it. It just comes out of us. It wells up inside of us because it's a part of us. Our joy that we've been saved, we can't keep it in. We can't contain it. There was a time in my life, I was in high school, when I forgot. I grew up in the church. I grew up in an amazing Christian home. And so all the words, salvation, the cross, everything, I just grew up with those words. They were like every Sunday at Awana's, at my Christian school that I went to. They were always there. And that's a blessing because I had a firm foundation. But at this time in my life, the words stopped meaning anything to me. And I was just glumly moving through my life, kind of just feeling, ugh. And I came across this verse. Actually, will you turn there with me? Psalm 51, 10 through 12. Verse 10. Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. So in the time of my life when I forgot, when the words lost their value to me, I found this verse and I just started praying it every single day, sometimes multiple times a day. And I never felt anything when I was praying it. It wasn't like, oh, this verse is so good. You know, sometimes you find a verse and it's like life to you. It's like, this is what I need. It wasn't even like that. I just knew that that was true, that I needed the joy of my salvation to be restored to me, that I needed to remember the joy that I had been saved. And I started praying it just for, I don't know how long it was, but all of a sudden, and I couldn't tell you when, I couldn't tell you a specific time or a specific place, but those words were refreshed. It was like they were new. They became new words in my vocabulary that I didn't know before, that hadn't lost their meaning. And so tonight, I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know if you are in a time of weeping where you're planting those seeds. You're waiting to reap in joy. I don't know if those words have just lost meaning to you and you would like your joy to be restored. But I know that God wants to restore your joy to you. And I know that whatever place you're in, he will meet you and he will walk with you. And so if we could have the worship team come up. And what we're gonna do right now is, if you would like your joy to be restored, if you feel like you have lost your joy, if those words have lost meaning, if the fact that you are saved doesn't mean anything, if the worth of Jesus doesn't really seem like it means anything to you, we want to pray for you. And I think that there's something amazing that happens when we take physical action with the state of our heart. So if you're feeling like, yes, that's me, I could just have you sit in your chair and pray to yourself, and that's amazing. But I love it when we take a physical action, when we stand up and we say, that's me, and I want prayer. And this is our community, this is our family, and that's what we do, is we pray for each other. So if that's you, if the worship team could just like start playing a little bit, but if that's you, I'm going to have you ask you to stand in a minute, and I'm going to ask the rest of our body to surround anyone that just feels like they've lost their joy and just pray over them, and then I'll close. So yeah, if that's you, would you stand? And I know it takes boldness to stand, but it's good. It'll be worth it. So yeah, if that's you, please stand. Jesus, we thank you that you are Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you that because of that, we have reason for joy every single day of our lives and every single season. Would you help us to hold on to that? Would that be at the forefront of our minds when we wake up in the morning and when we lay our heads down at night to sleep, God? God, I ask for these that have stood. Father, would you pour out your joy upon them? Would you restore their joy? Would their salvation have a new life to them? God, I pray that for all of us. Would our salvation have new life? Would we not be able to contain it? Would we have to tell everyone because we're so thankful and in awe of you and who you are and your love for us? We praise you, Emmanuel. You are worthy of our adoration and of our love. You are worthy of all glory and honor and praise, God. Thank you that you don't just want us to live in a state of gloom and in a state of sadness because everything here is hard, but that you want to give us laughter and joy. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. We pray all this in your name. Amen.